So today I want to talk to you about this very practical subject called time. I can tell I'm in the right place by the reaction that I just got. You know, I wish I could come up to each one of you and could ask you the question, what's your thoughts on time? What's your relationship like with time? And then just sit back and let you talk for as long as you needed to. But since I can't do that this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to think about it in your own mind. What is your relationship with time? Is time your adversary? That you're wrestling always with it? Is time a tyrant? You wrestle, but you lose. It lords over you, this thing called time. It's constantly lording over you. Is time just another resource that you have in order to get what has to be done, done? Is it just another resource? Or is it a gift from God? Is time a gift from God? I wanted to see what God had to say about time because I think so many of us are consumed by it that surely God has something to say. And so I looked in Scripture and searched it to see what would God have to tell us about time. And it turns out that there's not a lot written about it. It is not a subject that is carried through Scripture much. There's a lot more said about money and wealth than there is about time. Now, I would challenge one of you in the room that would like to accept the challenge. If we could see God potentially as a resource, then you could read what God says about money and finances and wealth and see if we couldn't extract some things about time. But that's not what we're doing today. And then this thought came to me. Now, I'm not going to set theology upon this, but I was meditating on time this week. And the question that came to me was, what is it? What is time? And as soon as I said, what is it? My mind was drawn to something in Scripture. This is Bible trivia, okay? My mind was drawn to something when I said the word, what is it? Does anybody know what my mind went to? Who said that? Yes! My mind was drawn to manna. Because when the Hebrews were coming out of Egypt, they were hungry and they began to grumble and complain. And they cried out to God and God gave them manna. And it said that it came like the dew and it settled on the ground. And the first time they saw it, they said in Hebrew, what is it? And after that became the name. We call it manna, but literally when they picked it up off the ground, they're picking up, what is it? I'm getting, what is it for today? I don't know what it is. I've never seen it happen before, but here's the thing. Every day the Hebrew people got up, the manna was there. Just enough for that day, right? You couldn't get more than you needed for that day because if you tried to get more than you needed for that day, it would spoil on you and it would begin to stink. And as I began to think about manna and time, I said, how clear are those two things? That we cry out to God. We begin to grumble. God, I need. And God gives us this thing called time. And He only gives us just enough for today. You know, I can try to make time, but it never works, right? I just have enough. And the great thing about time is I can't complain that God blessed you more than me. It's just like manna. We all get just enough. And in fact, in this one, we get all the same. But here's the thing, as amazing as that was, and I imagine the first few days, it really did feel like a gift. And they were so grateful for it. But as days rocked on, they began to get casual with it. They began to get familiar with it. And so as they began to get accustomed to it, and you're having the same thing day in and day out, they began to grumble and become ungrateful. Does anybody see where I'm going with that? I believe that when it comes to time, we have failed to see it as a gift anymore. We've taken it for granted. And because of that, we become ungrateful for it. And we grumble over it. And when we talk to God about time, it is not because we see it as a gift, as manna. We see it as a burden, an obligation, an adversary, a tyrant. And so I said, you know what? I believe God would have us to change our perspective. And there it is, y'all. The problem with time is not the amount of it, it's our perspective on it. Ooh, I got somebody's attention, I think, don't I? The problem with time is not the amount of it, it's our perspective on time itself. So I think we need a new perspective. That's why I've asked you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because what you'll find is, look at verse 1. In the King James Version, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And so it tells us that this time, that there's seasons and there's times. Now, I want to read some of these, and there's a bunch, but I want us to go through it. And notice as we go through the list that some of these happen in seasons, and some of them happen in moments in time. In verse 2, there's a time to give birth. There's not a season for birth. There's a time for birth, right? You're born. There's a time to die. So Scripture in the New Testament says it's appointed unto man once to die. So those are timings. But then notice this next one. This is more of like a season. There's a time to plant and there's a time to uproot what is planted. Let's keep going. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up what is lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. By the way, if you're not familiar with Ecclesiastes, it's as though the writer is trying to figure out the meaning and purpose of life, and he gets to it in basically the very last verses of the final chapter. I'll leave that to you to take care of when you get home, okay? Now, there are seasons and there are times, and when I look at you, you have a season, okay? You have a season in which you're to be fruitful. You may have multiple seasons. A fruit tree can bear fruit many times in its lifetime. You have a season, and the reason I know that is if I go over to Psalm chapter 1, and I love that I see this in you. In fact, I'm going to speak it prophetically as though it is, even if you don't believe it, that this is you. Psalm chapter 1, that for the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord, here's what it said, he will be like a tree that is firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now here's the thing. You may not be in a fruit-bearing season of your life right now, and someone next to you may be. And that is incredibly annoying. It'll even make you jealous and envious. You're like, they're doing so much. Their lives are being so fruitful for the kingdom. They're having so much success. I want to be like them. No, you want to be like you. And you will bear fruit in your season. All you have to do, if the question is, well, Kevin, what do I have to do? Just keep your feet firmly rooted in the Word of God and in the love of God, and God will take care of the rest. There used to be this little cartoon called Frog and Toad. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but they both planted, and one of them would look at the ground that he had planted the seed, and he was like, "Grow! Grow!" And he was screaming at the ground, trying to get it to grow. And that's how we are sometimes. We want so desperately to see something, and we're so obsessed with fruit because our society, you have to do something, you have to accomplish something, that will scream at the ground. And I will tell you that the work that we're trying to do of the church, I think you saw in the testimony, which is this: we need to put your feet firmly in the ground by the rivers of water. And if we do that, guess what will happen? You'll just bear fruit when you're supposed to. So I would tell you this: if you feel like you're not in a fruit-bearing season of your life, don't worry about that. Just keep your feet firmly fixed in God, and you're going to bear fruit in your season. And then it lets us believe that there are these seasons in life that we go through. Has anybody lived long enough to experience some seasons in life? My personal favorite is spring and summer. I love to see when stuff's blooming and the flowers are coming out and the leaves are turning green. I get so full of hope when spring comes, except for the pollen. It's a happy time for me. And I love it. And these springs, we go through these seasons of life where it's like everything around us is in abundance and it's busy and there's harvesting. Do you know what I'm talking about? When your life is just full and everything's happening right like it's supposed to, and you're being fruitful in your business life or in your school life or in your spiritual life, but they're busy times. Brantley and I planted a little garden, and when I say little, it had about 5 plants. And when summer came, it was all we could do to keep up with those little plants. They produced more squash than I have ever seen in my life. We ate squash every way imaginable. We ate cucumbers every way imaginable. We had a little cherry, what was it, cherry tomatoes? What an overachiever. My goodness, what an overachiever. That thing produced and produced. So in those summer seasons, we love them, man, because stuff's happening. But you ever notice that toward the end of season, you see it coming, don't you? It's like things begin to get a little drier. It doesn't rain quite as much. That the plants seem to look like they're drying up a bit. They begin to turn a little bit brown. Things begin to slow down. And then we move into this thing called fall and winter, and I think we can experience some of that in our own lives. There's seasons that the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. There's times to uproot. We don't like doing that, do we? We don't like to be uprooted. And so we fight against it. We fight against this season of fall and winter because we do not like to be uprooted. We don't like being pruned. In John 15, it talks about being pruned. And I don't know if Chris Bender remembers this or not, but we were having coffee one day and he was talking about pruning. And he brought out something that I'd never seen before. When Scripture says that we'll be pruned, it never says that it has to hurt. Did you realize that? When it says that pruning is coming, it doesn't say that it has to hurt. Now, you know why it hurts? Because we don't want to let go. That's what makes it hurt. But if we're willing to let things be uprooted, if we're willing to let things go, then I'll assure you this, in Scripture in that, I believe it's John 15, it says that the reason that we are pruned is so that we will bear more fruit. So you can be assured that whatever God wants to uproot, whatever God wants to prune back, the reason for it is for you to be more fruitful in life. But oh, we don't like it. And then There's those ends, like we talked about last week, when you come to an end of something. And just as to make sure you guys are listening, when you come to an end of something, just for the folks that weren't here last week, you'll tell them what to do. When you come to an end of something, what must you do? Let go. That's the only thing you can do when you come to an end. Let go. Because you'll be fighting against God if you try to hold on to something that God is trying to uproot. And so you let go. It's a time for rest. There are moments in our life where from the busyness you need to drop back and you need to rest. Because when it's busy, you can't rest, right? When the farmer's bringing in the harvest, he can't rest. He's got to work. But then we all need time to just step back. I remember years ago, I would work and then I would come home and I always had a project. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? There's always something to be done at a house. My dad warned me of that. You get smarter all the time. He said, son, when you get a car and you get a house, you're going to always be working on something and always spending money on something. And he was right. And I would work and I would come home and I would work. And then one day it was like God just said, Kevin, stop. And I was like, stop? What do you mean stop? Stop. And then it was silent. And it was like everything I would go to touch, as soon as I'd go to touch it, God would say, Kevin, stop. And I'm like, why am I stopping? And it was like the hardest thing for me to just do nothing. It was impossible. And it took some time. I got used to it. It's the hardest thing. And I'm like, why is he telling me to stop? It wasn't about 8 months from that point where God said stop that he put in our heart that we needed to birth Ember. And then I realized, oh my goodness, God knew my season. He knew that I had to rest because of the incredible amount of work that was going to come in order to plant a church. And so he told me to rest. You have to know the seasons that you're in. If not, you'll be mistimed. In fact, there are times when you go through those winter seasons and nothing is going on and you're like, what is that for? When I used to go in them, I would think I was never coming out of them. And I'm like, I don't hear God. I'm like, where is he? And I didn't have revelation about anything. And then what I've realized over time is that God has to pull me away from the busyness of the spring and summer seasons of my life. He has to pull me away. And all of a sudden, it has to get a little bit dark. One of the songwriters, Melissa Hessler, I think is her name, she said one day she was looking through the forest after all the leaves were gone. And God said to her, Melissa, do you see how far you can see? And she was like, yeah, when there are no leaves, you can just see right through the forest for forever, it seems. And he says, you see, there are times you have to go through fall and winter in order to see, in order to get clarity. I would challenge most of you to look back at the winter seasons of your life and see if that wasn't the time that God was telling you, you need clarity. You need to slow down and you got to let the leaves fall off in order for you to see what's going to happen. And if you've ever been through a winter season, the question is, will it ever end, right? If you've ever been through a dark moment, will it ever end? And she said, when she looked at those trees, she was never once anxious if they would ever bloom again. She was never anxious. Because when she looked at the natural seasons of life, she knows that when a tree goes through fall and it goes through winter, that spring will come. And I want to tell somebody in the room that maybe in a really dark place in your life, that I believe God would take you there. Or he probably, and let's be clear on this. When I say dark season, I'm not talking about things like sickness and those kind of things, okay? You know my position on that. God does not bring those, all right? But we will go through periods where we're just not as fruitful as we used to be. Things just don't happen the way they used to happen. And I would say that God may be right there with you trying to give you clarity for what is next. And I will tell you that the darkness ends. And that spring comes and that summer follows. It used to always, I would be like, God, I don't know if I'll ever experience you the way that I did before. Can I just tell you that spring will come? That spring will come. God will meet with you again. Now, one last thing on this. There's some do's and some don'ts when you're in seasons of life. And I will say the first one, don't try to make something happen. Right? Don't try to plant something in the season that you can't plant it in because it won't grow, right? So don't try to make something happen. Try to get in tune with the will of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Just be ready for whatever God wants to bring. And then another don't try to impose your season on somebody else. So when you all happy and giddy and lovely with God and you see somebody who's not, don't jump on them. Use that to encourage them, okay? Don't look at them and go, you just don't have any faith. You just don't trust God. No, don't take that moment that you're in and impose it on somebody else's. And then if you're in a dark moment, don't try to make everybody miserable with you either. There's no reason to bring everybody into that season if it's not theirs. And then I may get into a little bit of trouble about this one, but I'm going to go ahead. Hold on, I got to pray and get the courage. We love spring and summer churches. We love spring and summer churches. And there are some people who will only go to spring and summer churches. Does anybody know what I mean? It means we run from one watering hole to another watering hole wherever we think there's revival or something breaking out. We're going to run and try to get some of that. And if we hear that God's over here, we're going to run over there. And I will say there's a problem with that, is that if you're always chasing a spring and a summer church, you will not learn how to live in fall and winter in your own life. So I would say to you this, weather the seasons with the people that are around you. Can I talk to the young people for just a minute? Young people, I see you. And I love you. And maybe nobody's ever told you this. So I'm going to tell you this, okay? As young people, it was just recently that I was there, okay? So I'm intimately acquainted with this, okay? All right, I know what I'm talking about. As young people, you guys are, you're in spring and summer, man. Everything is happening. It's happening so fast. And you're always on the move and on the go. And a lot of times you're going to chase everything that's on the move and on the go, and you won't allow yourself to stop for a moment without a phone or without something. And I will tell you that as you get older, that's going to be detrimental to you. That we have to learn, it's part of life, we have to learn how to move into a season of silence, because that's where we hear God. There's a handful of times I've heard God on Facebook and on television and things like that. But young people, hear me. Most of the time when I've heard God is when I have gotten alone, or when He has gotten me alone to where I can hear God. And so I would tell you to embrace some times where God can just pull you away and speak to you. If any of you are young and you're thinking, God doesn't speak to me, I would say, yeah, He's always wanting to speak. He's almost always wanting to talk. We're just always so busy that we can't hear. Okay. Did you see that was the older folks that said amen? That means they've been there. And then, as we look back at Ecclesiastes, beyond seasons, there are these appointed times. If you look at Ecclesiastes, it talks about seasons and it talks about time. And if you move that forward in the New Testament, you find this word called kairos. There's chronos and kairos. I'm pulling out my Greek words again. Chronos means time. It's like your watch. That's chronos. Kairos is what the Bible speaks of when it talks about time. And it means that there are times that are appointed. That there are times that, if you will, they're pregnant. There are times that there are opportunities that are right there in front of you. And if you can seize them, the grace of God is there. Now imagine if we lived from one appointed time to another versus our watch. Let that settle in for a minute. What if you were to live differently? If you were to not live by your watch, your chronos time, but you were to be constantly looking for the kairos moment, the appointed time, the opportune time. Do you need an example for that? Look at Jesus. Jesus lives in kairos time. He is not affected by anyone around Him. And so when Jesus comes into a place, whew, I know you're busy, because we all are, right? If you ask anybody, how you doing? Everybody now doesn't say good, they say busy, right? We used to say, I'm good. Now we say, I'm busy. I don't see anybody who is more busy than Jesus. But He's never frantic. Did you notice that? He's always busy, but he's never frantic. And He's always present with the people that He's around. Now let that sink in for a minute, because that's something that God is always stirring in my heart. He's like, Kevin, be present with the person in front of your face. Because you know, a lot of times we're talking to somebody or they're talking to us and we're trying to make eye contact, but at the same time, man, I got things to do. And I'm looking over you and around you, and I'm thinking about what I've got to do, and your mouth is still moving, and somehow I know that you're still talking, and I'm forced to just nod because I have no idea what you said. Somebody knows what I'm talking about, right? I find that because of my chronos mindset, I cannot seize the moment that's right in front of me. God might be trying to do something, and I can't even take hold of it because I'm so stinking busy. Because I'm looking over that person at what else is going on, or I'm thinking about what I have to do today. And when I look at Jesus, when he is with someone, he is with someone. And then there are interruptions. They don't ever come at a good time, do they? I've never been sitting around with nothing to do and all of a sudden got interrupted and said, "Whew, thank you, Jesus." They come at these weird moments, and I look at Jesus, and he is traveling through, and he stops at Samaria to a well, and a woman comes up who no one would associate and interrupts him. And Jesus goes, "This is a Kairos moment." And he begins to speak into this Samaritan's life, and he begins to accept her. And what does she do? She runs off. And she gets the whole town and brings them back. And then Jesus makes a statement about the seasons. He said, "You guys look in the natural world and you think that there's 4 months until the harvest comes." He said, "I see the harvest today. They're ready. The fields are white to harvest." Now, how did he know that? Because he was not looking at the natural. He was listening to the Father. And he was ready when she walked up. He was ready when the woman come to touch the hem of his garment. He was on the way to do another miracle. And she touches him and he stops. And most of us would say, "Honey, I don't know what's going on with you, but I got places to be." And we would try to push her off. And we would try to schedule her for another day. But Jesus says, "This is an interruption from the Father. And I'm going to make the most of it." And so, he handles these interruptions. And that's why I believe that when Jesus was around people, he was a real gift. That people saw him as the most beautiful thing in the world. And why is that? Because he wasn't looking past them. He wasn't too busy. He could stay in the appointed time that he was in. Which brings me to this, Ephesians 5. Go with me. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 15. It says this, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time," kairos, "making the most of your time because the days are evil." Now, how do we redeem this thing called time? How do we buy it back? The way that we do it is that we understand that God is speaking and that time is a gift. Can you just say that for a moment? Say, "Time's a gift. Time is a gift from God." Yeah. The days are evil. You know that, right? The days are evil. So what are we going to do? We're just going to sit around and complain, aren't we? Huh? What are we going to do? The days are evil. What are we going to do? We're going to sit around and complain. Or we're just going to do what the world does because that's what everybody else is doing. No. Ephesians says this, redeem the times. To make the most out of them. That when we do good, when we follow the Holy Spirit and we stay in season, that we make the most of time. So it is not about how much we can accomplish in the world. Did you hear that? It's not about how much you accomplish in the world, but it's about making the most of every moment. That's what life is. It is not how much you can accomplish, but it is making the most of every moment. It's why when people we love pass away, we have to deal sometimes with regret. Why is that? Because we did not make the most of the time. So I would say to anybody in the room who needs to hear that, just treasure the thing that's in front of you. Treasure the person that is in front of you. Let's make the most of our time. We're so worried about doing something because I believe we live in this culture that wants to build a legacy. And I want to be countercultural for just a moment, can I? Life is not about building your legacy. It's about God's legacy. This thing has never been about us building our legacy in life. It's about God building His legacy. You see, your legacy cannot be separated from God's, because apart from Christ, you don't have an identity. You don't have a purpose in life. You don't have anything to fulfill. You're just going to live like Ecclesiastes. You're just going to live and going to die. So it's not about our legacy. It's not about what we can build. It is about this legacy of Christ. And when I am more concerned about what He is concerned with, I get kind of swept up in this thing that God is doing. And I find, whoo, it's more fun. I tell you, the funnest thing about walking in your calling and what God has called you to do is just getting a front row seat of what God's doing. And I would tell you that you don't have to be a pastor to do that. What you have to do is be faithful to the call that God has on your life, and to walk in season with God and in time with God, because that's when you will bear your fruit, and you'll bear it in your season, and then you'll look around and go, "Woo, this God thing's kind of fun." I just want you to have a moment with the Father. And I want to go back to the original question. How do you view time? Is time your adversary? Is time a tyrant? Just another resource? Or is it a gift from God? I believe it's supposed to be a gift.